Well, good evening, everyone. And I just wanted to take a minute to say thank you for having me once again, for letting me come here. Y'all took a gamble, right? Some no-name preacher out of the Pacific Northwest. And I hope that I haven't disappointed, but I do realize the risk you ran in having me here. And I want to thank Jim and Ron for having me. And thanks, Jim, for letting me know that this lesson could bomb terribly and that I'll have to be reprimanded following it. I want to thank the Roots and the Millers for having me over to their home for dinner. That was very nice, and I enjoyed it very much and get to know these people a little bit better. And I want to thank Brandon Jimison for taking care of all the detailed stuff here, you know, the pointer and the recording and this microphone and all that stuff. Someone has to take care of that. And these guys usually get overlooked in their thanks, and he certainly deserves a thank you there. And thank you all of you for supporting this. Thank you. I know a lot of you have been here for the whole thing, and you've put yourself out for this week. You could have been somewhere else doing something else, and I know that. But you're here, and you're supporting it. It means you believe in this. You believe in what's going on here in this congregation, the work that's going on here. That says a lot about you, and hopefully good will come from all of this, okay? So we're going to get into a lesson here. It's called The Devil Owns Offense. If you're wondering where I get this material from, I just look into my own life, and I realize what I've been struggling with and sometimes the faults and the failures and the mistakes that I've made, and then I just put those down on paper and share with you. So don't think that I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching with you, in essence. And this lesson may not even have to do with you personally. Maybe you're not on the fence, but you might know people that are, and now you got something to say to them, okay? Hopefully this lesson will give you some fodder. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, if you would pray with me. Our righteous and holy Heavenly Father, you have shown us the way to truth. You've shown us the way to life. You've shown us the way through your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that we would not just say those words or sing those songs or express those sentiments, but, Father, that would be a guiding force for us forever. We look forward to being with you someday. Meanwhile, we're here and we have work to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us get that work done so that you would be honored because you deserve it, so your Son would be glorified because he deserves it, so that your church would prosper, and, of course, we would be blessed in the end and look forward to a crown of life given to us by your Son. Thank you for such privilege. We know none of us deserve it. And yet you have asked us into your fellowship, and we thank you so much for that. We pray that good will come from all of this work and effort that we put into it. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, you hear people riding the fence, sitting on the fence, you know, that sort of expression. It's basically they're saying they haven't yet made up their mind as to what they do. What the fence represents here is a choice between between two choices. And so here you have a person who's wavering, he's vacillating, he's indecisive, doesn't want to fully commit to one side or the other. Other times you hear about people who are straddling the fence. I couldn't find a picture of a person, so the cow will have to do, right? But it's the same idea. It's just a little bit different meaning. Actually, they've made a decision, but they've created a self-created third option. You know, like, being on the fence is a good place to be. And while it's not offered, the option's not offered to them, they feel like they can do it anyway. So they believe that they can honor both choices or options equally, or that they can benefit from both of them equally. For example, suppose you need to visit your mom and dad because they need your help and you're supposed to honor your parents, but you promise work to do some project on your laptop. Your solution, bring your laptop to mom and dad's. You're a genius, and so you think, right? And the fact is, that's not really what happened there. You're not really a genius. You compromised the situation. Or suppose you're visiting your grandparents, but you want to keep current with social media and Instagram. I mean, you know, you are obligated to those things, right? And so you felt like you couldn't make up your mind which deserved priority, so you just did them both. And now everyone's happy. But it's not true, because you actually dishonored your grandparents by ignoring them, and you dishonored yourself by betraying your own integrity. I was talking with a friend who was talking to some lady in the South, because he's from the South, and she was saying something about people riding the fence. And the woman said something, she said something that stuck with me. She says, the devil owns the fence. Now, I know I'm not original with that expression, nor is she. I realize that expression's been out for a while. But her point is that while riding the fence, or seeming like you may ride the fence, it seems like an innocent and harmless thing to do, an acceptable place to be. And quite honestly, it's irresponsible. It's an irresponsible decision. And honestly, it's unchristian. By the time we get done with this lesson, I will have made that point at least. It is an unchristian thing to do. And while walking the fence may seem like a workable and acceptable solution, it's not a full commitment to either side. Both sides get robbed of your full attention, your genuine attention. It's like mixing lies and truth all together. And of course, that is satanic. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And so if you're not giving your full yes or your full no, Jesus says that there's an evil intention of some kind that is causing you to vacillate between the two or try to find a third option there. And that's just like what the devil does. The devil owns the fence, which means it's a fallacy to think that you and I can create a third option between good and evil or right and wrong, or that there's some kind of mysterious gray area. Have you ever heard that? People pull up the gray area, right? A gray area in the context of moral responsibility to God. Keep in mind, we come up with gray areas. God doesn't have any. So we want to just understand this in the clearest of terms. Again, it may not apply to you directly in your situation, but no doubt you're dealing with someone in your life, in your family, among your friends, among your peers, that is going to be using this, you know, riding the fence kind of scenario, even if they don't use the exact words. And now you have something that you can respond to with them. Sometimes when you're making a hard decision, trying to decide between two things or trying to settle a difficult difference of opinions, we do what's called a compromise. And that word compromise, it comes from a Latin compound word, which literally means together promises, two promises put together. Both sides get what they want. Now, in small matters or insignificant matters, it's not a big deal. Like if you're trying to decide between what movie to go to or what dinner to go out to or whatever, you know, it's not that big a deal. I don't know if they have these things here in Kansas, but in Washington, someone has put together a cookie and a brownie, and they call it a brookie. It's a real thing, people. And so I don't know if you've got that here, but you should. And with a cup of coffee, it's an awesome thing. Okay, so here's another thing. For example, my wife, Honey, and I call her that because that's her actual name, is Honey. She likes beets with her meal. And I would prefer corn or beans. And so what do we have with the meal? We have corn or beans. Why? Because beets are awful, and nobody should be eating them. All right? I'm just saying. Or sometimes she'll want pizza and I want a burger. So what do we have? Tacos. The reason we have tacos is because everybody loves tacos. You can't go wrong with tacos. Okay. So those are small, insignificant things. And I know we're just being silly, but we are making a serious point here in the midst of all this. When it comes to big things, but when it comes to matters of conscience and matters of biblical teaching and moral responsibility in representing Christ, making together promises is not only unadvisable, it is wicked in nature. It's a wicked thing to do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, for example. Peter's talking about false teachers. He's not talking about people that just disagree with you or that, you know, that you disagree with them or that are just simply misunderstanding Scripture. He's talking about people who do know Scripture but are purposely, you know, distorting that Scripture. He says many will follow the false teachers, sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The word malign means to be distorted or taken out of focus or just twisted and perverted. So these are people who are taking the truth And they're trying to get somewhere with that truth to where it satisfies their sensuality and their self-gratification. And in doing so, they kind of go into a third option here, where the truth is not really the truth and self-gratification isn't really that bad. It's like a third option here, a compromise. And that's going on all around you, whether you know it or not. A lot of religions calling themselves Christian religions that are doing just that. Jesus says that there's only two paths, and everyone walks one or the other. Jesus says that there's only two foundations, and everyone builds on either one or the other. Jesus says that there's only two lords. There's a God of heaven, and then there's a God of this world, and everyone serves either one or the other. Jesus says that there's only two kinds of love. There's a love for the word, world, and then there's a love for God, and everyone either practices one or the other. It's clear and unmistakable language, and that comes from Jesus Christ, not from me. And despite the clarity and the consistency of such biblical teaching here, many people, including Christians, still think that there's a third option. And this third option is not only available, but it's also doable. And it's maintainable, and it's legitimate. They found a way to beat the system and to make it all work. Maybe you know some people like that. And so that what they think they found is a third path. Jesus says there's only two. They found a third path, the path of the undecided, the path of the independent thinking, the path of the free-spirited who's not constricted by the one or the other. Or they found a third foundation, which is not entirely biblical, of course, but they don't have to conform to Jesus in everything he says, just the really important things. Because we like multiple choices, and we like being able to customize, and we like a variety of adaptations. And besides, God knows my heart, and that makes it all right. Or they found a third Lord. They're not entirely opposed to God, of course, but they're not 100% committed to him either. But at the same time, they're not siding with Satan because, well, that sounds bad. And so what they've created is what's basically self-deification, which is basically you worshiping yourself as God. Or they found a third love. They don't want to say that they don't love God because, well, that sounds bad too, and they do want to go to heaven. But they don't want to let go of the love of the world because of FOMO. Does anyone know what FOMO is? F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. That's what FOMO refers to. They don't want to miss out on the world. They don't want to miss out on what their friends are doing, what their friends are getting, how their friends are benefiting, and all those things. So they have this creative blend of worldly Christianity. Think about that. Worldly Christianity. They're straddling the fence. These are unworkable decisions. They're unprofitable ones. They're guaranteed to fail compromises. A failure to make a decision is still a decision. And failing and refusing to make a decision doesn't create a third option or a no man's land without the most serious of consequences. Now, in case you're wondering, this is not new things to us, right? This is not new information, hardly new to us or the 21st century or the modern generation. It's been around for all of human history. Give you some biblical examples. Lot's hesitation, for example. Remember when the angels came there in Genesis 19 to get Lot out of the city there, and Lot was told to warn his sons-in-law? And you read that account there in Genesis 19, verse 12 through 16. It says that the sons-in-law laughed at him, and Lot hesitated. He didn't want to be looking like a fool in front of his own sons-in-law. He knew he had to get out, but then there's these guys and what they're saying. He wanted to please the angels, but he didn't want to displease his family. And finally, the angels had to grab him and go. When God told King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all the animals, they destroyed most of the people and kept some of the animals because Saul wanted to please God and wanted to please the people there. He tried to ride the fence, and in the process, of course, you know the story, he lost everything. Israel rode the fence for centuries. They didn't serve only Jehovah. And they didn't serve only idols. They had an inventive, creative blending of Jehovah worship and idol worship or idolatry there. They blended the worship of both of those together so that they were not disloyal to either one as they saw it, but they could straddle both worlds. And this was soundly condemned by God's prophets and by God himself. And straddling the fence, which they thought was a workable solution, they lost everything. In fact, Elijah on Mount Carmel there, you know, when he goes against the 450 prophets of Baal, you all know that account, right? There in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says something in the midst of all that. He says, how long will you hesitate between two decisions? How long will you vacillate, Israel? Here, you know the right thing to do, and here's the wrong thing to do, and you feel like you're right in the middle. You're not necessarily doing the right thing entirely, but you're not doing the wrong thing entirely either. You feel like you found a third option here. People are claiming to honor God, and they're calling themselves God's people, but then at the same time, they're allowing 450 prophets of Baal to live among them, teach them, and influence them. That is an unworkable compromise. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 35 through 39, we have Gamaliel, who's considered by the rabbis even today to be one of the seven greatest rabbis of all time. And Gamaliel stands up after the apostles have been arrested and he gives his counsel. And in essence, what he says is this: let's not commit to one side or the other. Let's just see how this thing with these men pans out. Let's try to ride the fence for a while. Despite the fact that there is clear evidence, irrefutable evidence of miracles being performed by these men, and everything they say is proven true by those miracles, he says, well, that being said, let's ride the fence anyway. Now, we don't know how it worked out for him personally, but I'm pretty sure it didn't work out well. So, what am I saying? It's not hard to see this in the Bible, and it's not hard to see this even today. You know, I wonder what some Christians who claim allegiance to Christ allow, just like the Israelites did with the 450 prophets of Baal. I wonder what some Christians allow into their homes, into their marriages, into their private lives to coexist with them. And they're calling themselves faithful Christians on one hand, and on the other hand, they got all this garbage from the world. And they're thinking that it's okay. They can do it. They're strong enough. They know enough. And they're, you know, they know the Bible and so on. They've worked it all out in their mind. I've been there. I know what that's like, how to justify all that, how to rationalize all that. That's why I can speak about it so confidently. We have people who are professing allegiance and loyalty to Christ, but they're also professing a fierce loyalty to their family, to their friends, and to other things. In other words, they don't want to be disloyal to God, so they give him that cursory, obligatory, minimum form of worship, but they don't want to offend their family, so they also maintain those ties with family and let those family and friends control what they do and how they worship and how much they worship God. Or they make a commitment to the congregation. And they say, we're all in. We'll be members here. We'll work with you. We'll submit to the leadership here. And we'll support the work here. And we'll do all that. But then they turn around and make other commitments on top of that. They make a commitment here. And then they make commitments on top of that that compromise the original commitment that they made. And they say, well, I do need some me time after all. I need some family time. I need some downtime. And in their minds, they say, I can make all this work. Or they say something like, well, God wants me to be happy. And so they ride the fence between personal responsibility, which is all about honesty and reliability and integrity and those kinds of things. But then they also have this thing about personal happiness, self-gratification, self-defined living, and a carefree attitude. And somehow, both of those things can be married together. And it all seems to work. They feel good. They feel right. Everybody seems happy. Everyone gets their fair share of, you know, that person's time and energy and attention. No one is completely left out. And most importantly, that person himself or herself is getting what they want. They're getting the best of both worlds. Now they got a congregational family and they have this recreational life that is compromising the commitment they made, but still they've got both. And they've made a commitment to Christ and all that's good, but they also have this commitment to friends and family, but they found a way and it's all working out and everyone understands. And it all seems to work until you start comparing all this to what Jesus actually said. And you quickly realize that riding the fence, creating a third option when only two exists, doesn't come from Jesus. This is a lie that Satan fed us. Let me give you some scriptures to back up what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There is no fence between those two decisions. I didn't come up with that. That's the master talking. And he says, you can't do it. I know many, many Christians have tried to do it anyway, and they've all failed. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says, in essence, there is no path or fence between the two. You pick one or the other. I didn't come up with that. That's not Church of Christ theology there. That is what the master says. Or he says here in Matthew 7, verse 24 and 27, that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear these words and do not act on them, he says, you're a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. There is no fence between those two decisions. And it's not me saying that. It's not us saying that. It's not Church of Christ saying that. It's the master saying that, and he's never wrong. This is what he says. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There is no fence between those two. You either love Jesus more than everyone else, or you love everyone else more than Jesus, or anyone else more than Jesus. You can't ride the fence between those two decisions. I don't care how many times we quote that verse, there's going to be someone in an audience in every congregation across America who's going to resist that, even though the master himself said it. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, if I could use the Greek definition here, you make me sick to my stomach. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. It's literally what he says there. There's no fence between the two of cold or hot. There is no lukewarm. There is no tepid Christianity. There is no gray area. He says it's the one or the other, and you choose one or the other. I could go beyond the time I have tonight, but normally I would have 1 John 1, verse 5 through 10 read, but you probably know what it says anyway. And there, John says that there is light or there's darkness. There's truth or there's error. There's sin or there's forgiveness. And there's nothing in between. You're either in one or you're in the other. You are either one or the other. There is no gray area, no third state of being. There is no fence to sit upon. And that comes from John, one of the apostles, who was commissioned directly by Christ himself. So it begs the question once again, where did this fence come from and who owns it? This is something Satan built. Jesus didn't build any fences. Satan built this fence. And Satan owns the fence. And the problem is compounded when we think that there's nothing wrong with this, as if it's perfectly natural and acceptable and a justifiable thing to do. Someone says, you know, why did God give us creativity if we can't exercise our creativeness, right, in the midst of all this, as if to justify it? Well, all that, too, is from Satan. This isn't original with me. I actually got this point out of Stephen Farrar's book, Point Man. Some of you might have read that. If you haven't, you should. It's a good book, and he says there that Satan does not care if you are religious. Satan doesn't care if you are spiritual. Satan doesn't care if you go to church and read your Bible and say your prayers and do good things. As long as you compromise all of that with something else, whatever it is. That's pretty potent language right there. So we have conditioned ourselves, and I'm saying this very generically, not you and us and all that, but just Christians in the brotherhood in general, have been conditioned to think, to some extent anyway, that going to church and saying our prayers and reading our Bible once in a while keeps us on the narrow path. And then at the same time, many of these people are also dabbling in sin, dabbling in error, dabbling in all kinds of satanic activity and thinking nothing wrong with that. And Jesus has called us out of that. And here we are, still got one foot planted in that. And all that, too, again, is from Satan. So you ask, well, Satan will allow you to walk the fence as long as you want to. But that's not what God wants. God is all about purity and wellness and wholeness and holiness. Of course, Satan is all about the opposite of all that. He's about perversion, corruption, distortion, mixing lies and truth all together. And, of course, we're here having to make the decision. We're going to choose one or the other, but we can't choose them both, and we can't choose something in the middle. God is all about integrity and commitment, being responsible, doing what is right, even to our own hurt. Satan is all about fraud and deceit and duplicity and cheating and lying. The question is, what are you all about? What are you all about? We know where God stands. We know where Satan stands. The question is, where do you stand? God wants us to make decisions. Satan wants us to waffle and vacillate and be indecisive. God wants us to approach important things with a sense of urgency. Satan wants us to procrastinate and be distracted and make excuses. For example, someone might be listening to the gospel message and they know that they ought to obey it. I mean, it's not a matter of this being too difficult, right? It's just not that difficult. The facts are pretty easy to understand. Even children can understand the gospel at its most basic level. But they don't want to give up their lifestyle. They don't want to give up the lifestyle that they have come to know anyway. They don't want to live responsibly, I should say. So changes have to be made, however small or major those might be. But they can't, they realize this, they can't marry the old life with what Paul talks about is in Romans 6:4 about newness of life. They can't marry these two things together. And so what they do, they sit on the fence. And they have to know that the devil owns the fence. And that the fence is a bad place to be because the devil owns it. Or maybe someone is a Christian and he's been listening to good advice and sound teaching. And he's not entirely opposed to that, but he's not entirely committed to that either. And you realize that Jesus makes zero provision for half-hearted, committed, or lukewarm Christianity. And none of those people who practice it are going to go to heaven and be with him. And so they decide, well, I'm just going to sit on the fence on this one. Well, you have to know that the devil owns the fence. Why would you do that? Why would you sit in a place that the devil owns? Why would you do that? Or they know the right thing to do, and that's God's territory, the right thing to do, right? But there's influential people in their life that are pressuring them to, you know, do this other thing instead, and they're putting a lot of pressure, and they're saying, you know, if you're going to be a friend of mine, or if you love me, or, you know, if you care about me in any way, then you'll do this thing here. And so they compromise because they want to try to please everyone. When the fact is, all those who are trying to persuade you to compromise your allegiance to God are not with God. Otherwise, they would never do that. So here's God's territory. But they're sitting on Satan's fence. Because the devil owns the fence. It's a bad place to be. Or they know the right thing to do, but they want to please themselves. And they're convinced, I can have the best of both worlds. Even though James chapter 1, verse 8 says that such people are double-minded and they're unstable in all their ways. And the knowledge of divine truth is in their heart, but they're sitting on the devil's fence. We could go on and on, but you get the point. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." Or we could reword this and keep the essential meaning of it. He who is not on my side of the fence is not on my side at all. It doesn't matter where else you are. Whether you're on the other side altogether or on the fence itself, there is no provision for compromise. And this is such an important lesson today in a world that is filled with compromise and hypocrisy and duplicity and no one wanting to make a commitment. Jesus is saying, where do you stand? I've told you what discipleship looks like in no uncertain terms. Where do you stand? I've told you what I need you to do for me. I've told you where I want you to be. I've told you which path to be on, what kind of love to have. I've told you all these things. Where do you stand? Jesus says, I need you to be all in. And sometimes we say, well, I'm not entirely resisting that, but I am pretty comfortable sitting on the fence because somehow, seemingly, this allows us, again, to have the best of both worlds. But you understand that Jesus doesn't buy into our clever wordplay or our clever reasoning. The reality is, when we do that kind of thing, and again, I have been there, we allow ourselves to be deceived. Many Christians have been sucked into the false idea that they can safely and harmlessly straddle between being all in and with God, that is, and then trying to please themselves, please their friends, and please their family, and please the world. That didn't come from God. That came from Satan. And if the devil owns the fence, and if I'm sitting on it, that puts me in league with the devil and not Christ. And that is a most serious error. Thankfully, and it's a big thankfully here, all this can be corrected. And it needs to be corrected. And you are the one that can correct it. Whatever has been chosen can be unchosen. And if you've chosen to be compromised and lukewarm, you can and must unchoose that if you wish to be with God. I strongly urge all of us, myself, anyone listening to this, all of you here tonight, I wish I could preach this to the whole world. I strongly urge everyone to think about all that we have said and examine ourselves. There are two ways to sin. You can violate God's law directly, or you can violate your conscience. Sitting on the devil's fence does both. You violate God's law by doing so, and you also violate your conscience. And you all can't afford to do that. I can't afford to do that. No one can afford to do that. There's only one way to walk with God, and that would be His way, being all in, with all your love, all your heart, all your mind. As I said last night, anyone who does that is going to be in league with God, is going to be walking hand in hand with Christ, is going to be on that narrow path, and is going to be bound for heaven. That's where you want to be. That's where I encourage you to be. That's where God wants you to be. He desires all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have covered a lot of ground in this series, but we've simply expounded on a few very important points in different ways and from different points of view, different vantage points, if you will. I hope that you take time and make effort to digest what we've talked about, because it is all very important. Because, not because I said it, far more importantly, because it all comes from God. He's speaking to all of us. God be with you all. I want the best for you. I hope that good things come from our having spent time together here tonight and all the rest of the nights that we have spent together. That's my lesson. That's my series. And I'll let the song leader, where is he? Christian, you're going to lead a song for us of invitation. So if you need to come forward tonight, this will be your time to do so as we stand and sing that song.